It is so good to be back with you today. I appreciate Pastor Steve sharing with you last week, and I may have to borrow his shovel sometime in the not too distant future, but I was up in northern Indiana, not in early northern Indiana, kind of mid Indiana. I used to live in Indiana, and so it's about 45 miles north of where I was or where I used to live, and enjoyed my time with them. But anyway, I heard a funny story when I got back. Last week for your celebration, I heard that the barbecue got here late, and someone suggested that they forgot to tell the barbecue supplier that it wasn't me preaching, that it was Pastor Steve, that otherwise it would have actually been on time had I been up here. So that's not funny, by the way, but I'm so glad to be back here with you. So this church that I was at in Indiana, they invited me to come, and we did a morning service and we did an evening service, and right in between we did one of the things that we love to do here at Wildwood. We had dessert. We had ice cream, and we had an ice cream social, and I was glad to be with them, met with their leaders, had a couple different conversations with them, actually a few, and I'm just going to ask you to continue to pray with us as leaders of that church pray, and as we pray as a church about, you know, partnership and involvement there. It's odd enough that it could be God that we're to do something together, but we don't want to assume that. We want to just seek the Lord, and so they're doing that, and as they meet there this morning, actually they're meeting right now, and we're doing that as well. And I was just glad to be able to be asked to be a part of that on their journey. So again, join us in praying for that. And I'm excited because this morning we're going to start a brand new series on the study of the book of Acts. And so as I've been studying, when we concluded our last series, for those of you that may be visiting with us today, we just went through, it was supposed to be 4 weeks, it ended up being 5 weeks of studying the word hope. What do we have to hope for in Jesus Christ? And so we talked about what it means to have Jesus, H, what it means to own his love, O, what it means to pursue his peace, P, and what it means to expect eternity, E. And we were thinking about, well, what's next? What do we do with that information? What is that to be a bridge for here to the next thing? And I thought the book of Acts, because Acts is actually the story of the birth of the New Testament church. So it just seems like if we know what to hope in when we have Jesus Christ, then the next step is to be the church that he's calling us to be. And I want you to hear this from me this morning. As I study, as I pray, I recognize that there's a little bit of a problem in my life when it comes to the story that I see in Acts. I read the book of Acts, and I read about men like John and Peter and Philip and Stephen and Paul, and there is a contrast from the way that God is using them and the way that they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and what I see happening in my life as well. And so as I've been studying, I've been praying, actually this started weeks ago, I just recognize the obvious difference from my life to theirs. And so this is what I've been praying for. And I just want to be completely transparent with you from the get-go of the study of this series, that there is a goal in mind here. I want my story to fit within the book of Acts. I want the story of Rick Cadle. I want the story of Wildwood Baptist Church to fit with the story in the book of Acts. Because right now, I believe this. I believe that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many of you. I believe you're here to worship him today. I believe you probably just finished giving to him. I believe that the love of Christ lives within you. And the question that I have for you this morning is there evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as well? Right? So we're actually venturing out into uncharted waters when it comes to things that maybe have been taught in this church and actually promoted within this church, right? I don't know that at the end of this series that we're ever going to look the same. I hope not. I hope I don't look the same. I hope you don't look the same. I hope as a whole our church does not look the same. I think this is a benchmark time in the history of our church. And it is for me. I know this. I know that this is a time that the Holy Spirit is really stirring in my heart right now. And so much so that when I went into this series, I didn't expect this to happen. Didn't expect even to share what I'm about to share with you now. But this is what the Lord has for me to share with you. So I'm studying what these guys are doing. And let me just do a quick illustration of what I'm reading, right? So Peter stands in front of 3,000 people and he shares a simple but powerful message, right? And he finishes that message by saying, repent and be baptized, right? And save yourself from this corrupt generation. And you know the story. 3,000 people get saved and baptized on that day and are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? 3,000 people are saved. We won't have 3,000 people here today. But how many are supposed to be saved? How many sitting here today, like the people in that day, showed up to worship, showed up to hear a speaker share a message about Jesus Christ, and did not know that their lives would never be the same again after that moment? Never the same. Their lives would look nothing like they looked when they arrived there. Nothing like that. It would be completely different. They would become part of a community that they weren't part of when they got there, right? They would do amazing things. In fact, they're not only saved. The Bible goes on to say in Acts 2, 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were being saved daily, and they were hanging out together, and they were studying God's Word, and they were hungry for it. They couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of one another. And everything that they did was focused on, God, what's next? What's next for us as a people? Because whoever we were before we got here, we're not those people anymore. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because their life took a turn from where they were headed to now where God was leading them to go. And in many cases, it was the opposite direction. So Peter and John, they're leading this, right? And Peter and John, the Bible tells us in Acts that they are proclaiming Jesus. And they get in trouble for it, right? Which is what happens when you proclaim Jesus, right? In their case, there were some dire consequences. And they get arrested. And the Sanhedrin, they're facing a little bit of heat for imprisoning these two powerful men who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so they want to release them. And they say, listen, we'll release you on one condition. Do not talk about this Jesus anymore. You can go and you can be free, but you can't talk about Jesus. Do you know the way that they responded? They said in Acts 4, 19 and 20, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now stop for a second and note this. They're in jail. They're not free to be with their family. They're not free to do whatever else they were going to be doing. They're not free. And yet they go, if this is the cost that comes with sharing the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, then I accept it. We'll stay in jail. Because the moment you let us go from here, we're going to talk about Jesus. Everywhere we go, to whom everyone that we encounter. That's who we've become. Right? And I look at that and I think, man, their lives have changed. These guys were running and hiding a while back. They were scattered. They were fearful. They were uncertain. What changed them? The Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and his power changed their lives. And you know what it resulted in? Acts 5:12 says the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And just two verses later, you see as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the Holy Spirit comes upon those that they encounter, right? Listen, these folks weren't pretending to be believers. They weren't showing up and punching the clock. They weren't showing up and singing a few songs and going home so that they can get on with their life. This was their life. They were believers. They were followers. They were passionate about the message of Jesus Christ. And it impacted their lives so profoundly, they would never, ever be the same again. Never. Never. Would they make mistakes? Absolutely. We read about some of those mistakes in the Bible. Did they have moments of doubt? Did they have moments of discouragement? Did they have moments of trouble and hardship? All those things, right? They went through a lot more than they were going through after they became Christians than they were before they were Christians. But that didn't deter them. Why? Because they knew this Jesus. And they knew the power of the Holy Spirit that was within them. And that power changed them forever. Forever. They were never the same again. And the result of them being changed, according to Acts 5:14, is more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. More and more and more. Because they were like, hey, we got two different pictures here. We got a picture of those religious people, and they look about the same as they did when we saw them years ago. But then you got those religious people, those believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They don't look the same as anybody else. They look incredibly different, and they are passionate about what they're doing. So I've got to ask you this question this morning, because if this is a benchmark time, and if this is the crossroads for our church, it is for me, and I'm asking you if it is for you. But if it is for you, then I got to ask you this question to be totally honest about where we're headed right now. Do you want to be a person who is full of God's grace and power? Do you want to be full of God's grace and power? Because Acts 6:8, if we can go back to that slide, Acts 6:8 says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, perform great wonders and signs among the people," right? Is that you? Is that supposed to be you? Well, no, I think that's Stephen. No, I think that's Peter. I think that's John. I think that's Philip. I think we're mistaken. I think it's supposed to be us. I don't think you get part of the Holy Spirit when you are saved. I think you get all the Holy Spirit. I don't think that you get partially filled when you get saved. I think you get full of the Holy Spirit. Do you only get part of God's grace? No. You get all of God's grace. You get all of God's great grace. And you get all of God's great power when you place your faith and trust in Him. So do you want to be that person? Because this guy named Stephen, he wanted to be that person. And he boldly proclaims the gospel message to anyone who will listen, including those other religious factions that are not doing the things that Jesus Christ taught and said that they were to do, right? Here's what he does. He says, you know what you are? You are a stiff-necked people. You have uncircumcised hearts, just like your forefathers did, because you know what they did? These are Stephen's words. They resisted the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They resisted it. They were not led by the Spirit. They showed up. They looked religious. They read their Bibles. They worshiped. They weren't led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what he calls them. And it costs Stephen dearly. Read with me on the screen, Acts 7:54 through 60. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later becomes Paul. Make note of this. We'll talk about it in a moment. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. Who does he sound like? You can just picture the power of God all over him. He spoke the words of Jesus himself. So imagine this being Acts. And then there was a man named Rick, a former Hoosier, who drove 450 miles north back to Indiana to minister to a church in Crothersville to meet with leaders and preach two services and provide an ice cream social. There's just such a contrast between what I read in Acts and in my own life. And you could say, well, it was noble of you to go. You made a sacrifice. You and Miss Lynn bought them ice cream, you know, out of your own pockets. There was a sacrifice involved with that. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's nothing compared to what I read in the book of Acts. Nothing compared to what I'm reading there. And I'm wondering, is God not saying to me, and now to you, you need to look more like my church? Here's what we look like. We look like a lot of churches all around us. We really do. We look very much like a lot of other places. And I'm not even going to say that's bad, because there are some wonderful gospel-led, empowered churches around us. So I'm not indicting anybody else. I'm just saying we look more like them than we do the New Testament church. And I'm wondering this. I'm wondering if we're not supposed to look more like the New Testament church than we look like them. Are we not to be Holy Spirit-filled believers who leave here today and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who we encounter when we leave here? Is this just a gathering point where we worship and we get filled with some instructions and some knowledge about Scripture, and then we go and we spread the gospel everywhere? And then will our numbers, not Wildwood's numbers, the church's numbers, will they grow daily because of us doing that? It's just amazing to me to see this contrast. I want this. I want things to be inconvenient. I want things to be challenging. I want things to be seemingly impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit leading us to accomplish anything that's good in Christ's name. I want things to cost us, maybe even cost us our lives if that's necessary for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want the Holy Spirit's full power in my life, and I want the Holy Spirit's full power in your life as well. I want to demonstrate kindness and boldness and fearlessness in Christ, and I want you and our church to be more like the one that I read about in the book of Acts. This study on the book of Acts is a benchmark time for us because of the contrast that I see in who we are today and who we are becoming. And I'm going to ask you to join me in seeking the Lord and asking for his guidance and his wisdom so that we too might become that church. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start there. Let me give you a little bit of background. When it comes to the New Testament, the time that we're introduced to Jesus, he comes. You got the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Those are the four Gospels that share the story of the life of Jesus Christ. The good news. Gospel means good news. Then you got this bridge, which is the book of Acts, to the books that follow, which are the letters to the church. Those letters to the church are the instructions that the leaders of the church are giving the church at that time. And then you got this great vision that John gives us of heaven in Revelation, right? So we're at the bridge. We're with Acts that connects who Jesus is with who he now becomes in the church. And that's what we're studying here. So would you join me in standing as I read the Word of God out of respect for what I believe is a benchmark time and the respect that we have for reading God's Word together this morning. starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Pay attention to this because we'll refer to this in just a moment. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood behind them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Father, take the words that we just read and the Holy Scripture that we've just read it from and embed it upon our hearts in such a way that we may live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So Luke, who was a doctor in biblical times, writes two books in the New Testament. He writes the Gospel according to Luke, where he tells the story of Jesus Christ. Luke works closely with Peter, by the way, and so he's writing the things that he hears about from Peter and sees firsthand as well. And then he writes the book of Acts. And Acts is really a continuation of what we read there in the Gospel according to Luke. He's writing both letters to a man named Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is. In his first account, he talks about Theophilus being the most excellent. So apparently Theophilus is someone of prominence, of someone of authority, but no one seems to know exactly who he is. But Luke's gospel ends with Jesus being taken up to heaven, just as it begins in the book of Acts. And Jesus shares these final words in the gospel according to Luke from Luke 24:49. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The reason that's important to point out here is that we just read that in verse 4 as well, right? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. In both cases, Luke says you can't do anything without what God's going to give you before you're able to do what God wants you to do. You cannot leave. Don't even try to do anything until God grants you the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word power is an interesting word that's worth delving into, because the word power used in both verses that I just mentioned means is the Greek word dunamis. The word means it's dynamic. It's got miraculous power. It's got might. It's got strength. It's where we get the word dynamite from. And the interesting thing about that is you and I, we want to be light and we want to be salt. And so we're kind of like, you know, that I can't bring dynamite in here, but I can bring these. You can't read that, but these are sparklers, right? And I really do believe this. I think you want to be a light. So, you know, we want to take these sparklers and we want to take them. And for fear of setting off the thing, of course, they've got to be in this nice little wrap package. We want to go, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And again, nothing wrong with that. But can I just tell you, this is a far cry from who God calls his believers and passionate followers to be and to resemble. We're not a sparkler. That's not who he calls us to be. In fact, more clearly, he calls us to be something that looks a whole lot more like this. I got this from my son. And don't tell anybody. This is illegal. You can't buy this in a fireworks store unless you've got a license to be able to shoot this off. This puppy has power, right? This thing, when this goes off, there is no one within a half a mile that doesn't hear it, that won't see it, and won't feel the percussion that it emits when you shoot this thing off, right? So I'm thinking about the way that God's using us, and I'm thinking, he wants us to be this. He wants us to make an impact in this world that he's placed us in that goes far beyond this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Because that's the word power that I read there. So here's the question that I think needs to be addressed in order for us to move forward. Doesn't every believer get filled with the Holy Spirit when they believe? I believe so. I believe yes. I believe Scripture supports that. We talked about that a moment ago. You don't get part, you get all. So why do we not see that kind of power? Because you have to light the wick. You've got the potential power within you right here, right now. You got to act upon it. You've got to allow that power to explode and be exposed to those that are around you, right? It's this energy that God grants you that for some strange reason we've been convinced is too strange and too weird and too bold and too overbearing to share. So you got to keep it under control. And that is not what the book of Acts teaches. In fact, the book of Acts teaches the exact opposite. Light the wick. Act upon the power. Be my witnesses in all of these places. Because people face a dire consequence if they do not hear the gospel and believe. They face eternal separation from a God who will judge them in their sins and cast them into eternal torment for all of eternity. How important is it for us to do that? Incredibly important. But keep this in mind. You can't do the things that God is leading us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit being acted upon. We have to act upon the Holy Spirit. You're covered and you are filled with that power, right? Luke says this. He says, John the Baptist baptized you with water. From head to toe, you were immersed in water. You were covered with water. Well, in this same way, now you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. You are covered with the Holy Spirit. Folks, from head to toe, you got the Holy Spirit about you. He is there and he's just waiting to be released with his power at hand. The disciples, they're thinking, well, here we go. He's going to usurp the authority of the military. He's going to have this major upheaval of the military people here, right? He's going to overthrow the government. And that is not what Jesus came to do. Do you know what he came to do? He came to overthrow you. He came to take you and set you aside and fill you with him so that others will see him in you when you go to the places that he leads you to go to. He says, you will receive power. It's not for you to know when Christ is going to return or when the church is going to be reestablished and when military powers are going to be set down and kneeling before. It's not for you to know. But you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come on you and fill you and want to overflow through you to others. Right? What is this power for? What is the evidence of having this power? Well, he tells us in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, we live in a culture today that does not follow the literal interpretation of Scripture. Like, you tell me this. Have you ever, and maybe you have, and praise God if you have, because I don't want to take any credit for this. This is what God has shown me. Have you ever been told that the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is for you to be a witness for Him? Have you ever been told that? That is the primary purpose for which God gives you His Spirit, for you to be a witness for Him. Right? Many people who attend church today, they don't believe that. They think, well, this was just for those apostles. Right? Which the Bible clearly indicates that is not the case. Throughout Scripture, it says that we're to be His disciples, that we're to be His witnesses. Right? Some say, well, this is just by the power of God. Well, it is by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just for God to do. You've got to act upon it. Some will say it's for the religious leaders, the pastors, the priests, the ministers. They're the ones that are to do this. Not so. Peter is preaching this to other people, the other believers and followers. Well, maybe it's just for those that have the gift of evangelism, right? No. Hear this morning, and if you leave with nothing else, leave with this. Every believer in Christ is called to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Every believer is called to communicate the good news of Jesus to others. That's what Jesus means when He says, you will be My witnesses in other places. Witnessing is a clear communication. It's a verbal proclamation. When you call a witness to a stand, they're to share information about what they know. And what you know is powerful. You know that Jesus came as God's one and only Son, led a perfect life, died a substitutionary death so that you may live a life like His, in His name, with His power, so that others may come to know the power of Jesus Christ in their lives as well. He came to give you life, abundant life, full life, life like He led. And we look at His life and we go, well, I can't be Jesus. Well, can you be like Stephen? Can you be like Paul? Can you be like John? Can you be like Philip? Can you be like Paul? You can. You've got the same Holy Spirit that lives within you. So why are we? Because we haven't unleashed the glory of God from our lives through the power that He gives us to do so. Why? Because the world says it's weird. It's strange. It's uncommon. People will reject you. You won't be part of their meetings. You won't be invited to their homes. They won't like you because you'll be weird and different. And I say, exactly, I get it now. I mean, I get it. They don't have to like me. They've only got to love Jesus. They've only got to hear the message and decide for themselves what they'll believe. And He says, you have the power to overcome all the negativity, all the persecution, all the ostracization that comes with you being this passionate, powerful believer. And this is what the Holy Spirit came to do in and through you. To be a witness. You might be thinking, I thought the Holy Spirit came as a counselor. I thought He came to grant me wisdom. I thought He's here for strength. I thought He's supposed to give me peace. That's true. The primary purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is for you to be a witness. That is the primary purpose. And that's what it means to be His witness. When Jesus first spoke these words, you know who He was addressing? He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And flocks of people would come. They would even come and worship Him. But do you know what it says in Matthew 28:17? He said, when they saw them and they worshiped Him, they doubted. They still doubted. And I'm going to guess this. I'm going to guess that while you listen to me this morning, you're going to say, zealot, right? Crazy guy. Because if he thinks I'm going to walk out of here and start sharing Jesus Christ with everyone that I encounter, he's mistaken. I've heard this before. I've seen people like him before. They're not well received. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. This is who I'm going to be. I'm going to pursue this more than anything else in my life. I'm going to pursue sharing who Jesus Christ is with others. I think this is who God is calling us to be as His church. I believe this with all of my heart. And if you want to doubt for a moment that maybe God didn't give us the Holy Spirit for this purpose, then I want to point you to the 8 different times that Luke says filled with the Holy Spirit in his 2 books. In Luke and in Acts, he uses the words filled with the Holy Spirit 8 different times. And I've got to go through these quickly. Listen to the times that he uses it. It always leads to a verbal proclamation about Christ. Every single time to be his witness. Luke 1:30. Did I skip a page? Yes, I did. Let me go back. The word witness means material. It means to bear witness, to testify, right? It's where we get the word martyr from. And these men, they're willing to die for this, right? So when you see this in Acts 1:8, you see that sharing the truth about Jesus Christ requires the Holy Spirit power, but it also requires submission and acting upon that power. So now, every single time that we see in Luke and in Acts, we see a public profession, a proclamation being made. Luke 1:13-15 speaks about the birth of John the Baptist, who will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can proclaim the coming Christ. Luke 1:39-42, Elizabeth, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, with a loud voice made a proclamation. Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit before he prophesied. Acts 2, we'll study this next week, says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 4:8, Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. Acts 4:31, after Peter and John were released from prison, they returned to their people. After they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 9:17-20, Ananias places his hands on Saul before he becomes known as Paul, so that scales would fall from his eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The very next thing that he does is he preaches in the synagogues. In Acts 13:8-10, when a sorcerer was opposing Paul, the Bible says that because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked Elymas straight in the eye and he spoke and he verbally rebuked him. Right? 8 different times we see the words filled by the Holy Spirit. In all 8, there was a public, verbal, speaking proclamation that followed being filled with the Holy Spirit. This means that when you are ready and willing to proclaim the name of Jesus to others, the Holy Spirit will kick in and take control. And He will guide you and He will direct you and He will speak through you. And then the rest is left up to that individual. But can I say this to you? I want to say this because I have made this mistake before. This used to be my attitude when I would do this. I used to say, I bet I just said this a week ago. And I have become so convicted of this. I thought to myself, you know, why do I think this way? But I would say, well, you know, take it or leave it when I would share it. And I would say things like, I've done my part, right? The ball's in your court now. And after I shared Jesus Christ with someone, I would walk away and go, done, next. That has been my attitude. I admit that to you this morning. And I'm so convicted about that now. And the reason I feel conviction about that is there is far too much at stake to walk around, away from a situation where someone remains undecided. Far too much at stake. Eternal damnation and separation from God is the most horrific thing that anyone will ever go through. And I do not want to walk away with that situation without passion and love for that person. So forgive me for acting that way. And I picture this. This is going to sound so dramatic. You're going to say, man, he is over the top. But imagine if you walked into a room where your child held a gun to their head and they're about to take their own life. Would you say to them, the choice is yours? No. No, you would fall to your knees. You would weep for them. And you would beg them to choose life over death. If that's true in that situation, how much more true should it be for those who face eternal separation and eternal damnation in a place called hell, where those whose sins have not been forgiven will be accounted for with the wrath of God? Where does Jesus really mean when he says that we should go and be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? You know, I have had a dream here at Wildwood that there would be four strategic points of mission that we would go to and that we would own. I've been asked numerous times, mostly by other churches, why four? I've never been able to answer that question. I did not know it until I started studying this passage. But he just named four places that the church is to go. I never put the two together until about a week ago. So here's the places that you can go if you want to go with Wildwood. You want to go to Kenya. We have a team there right now. Would you pray for them today? Pray for the team that's in Kenya. You want to go to a place? Go to Kenya. You want to go to Haiti? There's a meeting after our second service. You can get information about that. As a Wildwood member, you can go on a Wildwood trip to Haiti. You want to go to Alaska? Sorry, you can't. It's already full. It's already, they're packed out. They've got 16, 17, I don't know, 20 people going on that trip. That's all that they can take. Yeah, so if you want to go to Alaska, you can go to that place. You want to go to the outer parts of the world? You want to go to Thailand? January. We're going to Thailand. We're going to do some mission work there where the Chinese are coming over. And it's going to be some amazing work, right? We're doing this as a church. God placed that on our hearts, and he led us, and I didn't even know he was doing it. The four places that he just mentioned. But let's not stop there, because I don't think the four places are the only place that we go. One of the places that we go is wherever you go when you leave here today. It's wherever you go. So I'm going to ask you this. Whenever and wherever you go, would you go and share the gospel message? Right? No matter where you go. Jesus says that in Matthew 28, right? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of where? All nations. This nation and those nations as well. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what are we to do when we get there? Teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And who do we go with? I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You take the Holy Spirit with you and his power. So they hear this message, this powerful message. We hear this powerful message in Acts. Luke shares it with us. And when Jesus ascends, they're looking into the sky saying, where did he just go? And is he coming back? And I don't know about these two guys in white robes that show up. You know, are they angels? Are they prophets? I don't know. Who are they? I don't know. That's not what's important. Listen to what they say. Why are you still staring up there? You've got a short amount of time to do what you're supposed to do before he comes back. Go do it. Go be the church. Follow his leading. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Preach the gospel to all the nations across the street and around the world. So I got to stop there. But I'm really excited about what I get to share with you next week. Next week is going to be from my heart. If today wasn't, next week will be. And you're going to see a change and you're going to hear a change that God has been doing in me. That's going to lead us in a new direction, in a new way. And you're either going to leave because you're going to get tired of hearing it, or you're going to live it out. And we're going to do this together. And the gospel will go forth from those who call Wildwood home, because we're going to be this church together. Amen? This is my prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now in Jesus' name that you would come and fill us. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us. With grace and power. Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us. Full of grace, full of power. Father, would you make your church yours? Would you change us? If this is your will, then I pray that you will lead us in this to be your people. Speak truth boldly. Wherever we go, whenever we go. And God, if this is not you, would you strike this from our minds and from our hearts? because if we can walk away from it, then we must not be yours, or it is not your message. And I recognize, God, that this is a bold statement, but if it is your message, and if we are yours, and if what we just shared in Scripture is for us, we must change. We must proclaim the gospel and be your witness. So we rely on your power. We ask you to come now, Holy Spirit, fill us with power, fill us with grace, circumcise our hearts, allow us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and let us be different, different from any other church that exists in this state, in this nation, or in this world. May we fully surrender our lives to you. And only by your power is that possible. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.